Every August, I hear people singing a song. It's the same song every year. They sing it usually in the first week of the month. Gail sings it. My kids sing it. My grandkids, my mom and dad, my brother and sister sing it. There's a couple I have known most of my life. They call me on the phone and they sing it. It is the same song every year. Oh, there are a few variations. Once in a while, somebody adds at the end, and many more. And if there's a kid there, sometimes they'll say, till you're 104. But for the most part, it is the same song, the same old song and dance. When the butter pecan ice cream cake comes out and the candles are lit, nobody ever sings the Star Spangled Banner. They don't sing Eye of the Tiger. They don't sing Stairway to Heaven. They sing Happy Birthday every time. Same song every year. Some people feel that way about Easter. Same old song and dance. Jesus died. Jesus came back to life. Let's go find some eggs. Then we can go back to the house and have ham sandwiches and potato salad. Well, I admit to you that Easter is about the resurrection. The fact that Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sins, and then he came back to life to prove that all of his promises are true. Our faith in those events is what defines us as Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, as Clay just said, nothing is more important than the death and the resurrection of Christ. So yeah, people sing happy birthday to me every year in August, and we talk about the resurrection on Easter. And we're going to do that today, sort of. But I'm going to ask you to do me a favor today. Can we agree that Easter is about Jesus coming back to life? I'm not saying that you believe that really happened. You might believe that, you might not. You might not be sure, you're trying to figure it out. All I'm asking is that you agree that this celebration all began with Jesus, not with bunnies and not with eggs and not with chocolate, not really. It's about Jesus coming back to life. And if we can agree today that that's what this is for, then I'm going to take us back a little bit earlier than the resurrection. I want to talk to us today, talk to you and learn together about what Jesus said, the last thing he said on the cross. Because what he said there points to the resurrection. And I think it offers us tremendous hope and tremendous comfort. We're actually wrapping up today our Easter series that we've been in for a bit. We're looking at this last phrase from Jesus at the crucifixion. And if that feels strange to go back to the crucifixion on Easter, stick with me. I think it'll make sense before we're done. Today is the seventh part of this series, Famous Last Words. Now, these are not really the last words of Jesus. We just said he rose from the dead, so he said a lot more than this, right? He sits on the throne of heaven today. He still speaks into our lives today. But we know that on the cross, Jesus spoke at least seven statements before he died. These are his famous last words. He prayed for God to forgive those who were killing him. Incredible. He promised grace to the thief who was hanging on the cross next to him. He made sure that his mom would be cared for by his best friend, John. He cried out in agony as he bore our sins and all of our shame and guilt. The only time in eternity he was separated from his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, I'm thirsty. That simple phrase reminds us of his humanity, that he feels the same thirsts, the same longings, the same hunger, the same hurts, needs. And then he said, it is finished. Not, it's over, I've had enough. It is finished. This was his victory cry. This was mission accomplished. The law has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. As Jesus endured the agony of the cross, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, writers in the New Testament, all tell us that darkness fell over the land, even though it was high noon at that time. As Jesus closed his eyes in death, Matthew also tells us that the earth shook and rocks split. Calvin Miller wrote, the earth shuddered in her awful crime. And then now today we read these last words of Jesus. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. about the sixth hour, which was noon, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, I'll say. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The New Living Translation of the Bible translates it this way: "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." After Jesus said it, he bowed his head, his spirit left his body, and he died. Now let me try to explain to you how I think these words played out. Kind of think of it like this. When you write a text, when you write a tweet, or even send an email, the problem is that there's no kind of human emotion tied to the words. There's no facial expressions. There's no voice inflection. You could be mad or happy. You could be sarcastic or playful. You could be condescending or joyful and triumphant. And it's hard to know sometimes from the words. Oh, you might put a little emoji in there, but sometimes those are a little bit hard to kind of translate or interpret as well. Well, in a similar way, we're in a little bit of a quandary here when we read these words of Jesus. We know what he said, but we're not exactly sure how he said them, how they came across. I mean, we would assume when he spoke to his mom from the cross that there was tenderness in his voice. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says that he cried out those words. It was gut-wrenching emotion. When he said, it is finished, he shouted it, the Bible says, and we know, 2020 hindsight, it was a triumphant cry of accomplishment. All that humanity has ever needed, all that humanity has longed for and dreamed of, whether they realized it or not, all of it was accomplished on the cross. But now these last words, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Truthfully, I believe this phrase is a sigh of relief. There had been such intense suffering in some of his previous statements. Here in these final words, I see just the slightest hint of a smile on Jesus' lips. The pain and the horror are finally over. The excruciating agony of the cross that's been hanging over his head since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all that misery was finally behind him forever. He was going home. Death for him was a doorway to eternal joy. So let me ask you a question. When you think about death, is that how it feels to you? A faint smile, a sigh of relief, homecoming? Or does the thought of death feel more like dark fog, cold wind, organ music from the Phantom of the Opera? You've heard that old line, the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. You heard that? I heard somebody say one time, death and taxes may both be inevitable, but at least death does not get worse every time Congress meets. Death and taxes, inevitable. Well, I can't fix your taxes. Jesus probably isn't going to. But friends, I'm telling you, he fixed death. He did. It changes everything about your life and about mine. I mean, think about it. Jesus lived his life knowing that death was coming. Not a morbid dread of death, not some twisted eagerness for death, just the knowledge that death was part of the plan. It was part of his mission. Everything afterward would be better than it ever had been before. See, here's the deal. Don't miss this. Jesus did not have a death wish. He had a death strategy. He planned his life around the expectation of death. Not because he was looking forward to it, but because he was looking forward to everything that would happen after it. And I wonder, do you think about death that way? Something that promises happily ever after? Or do you, deep down in your gut, just dread death with all your heart? 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And death is an enemy. I get that. To our physical bodies, it's an enemy. I'm not suggesting that we have a death wish. But I think also, I know that death can be a doorway to something far greater. And so we can follow the example of Jesus, not a death wish, a death strategy. That's the bottom line today. Don't have a death wish, but have a death strategy. Now, that may not feel very Eastery to you, but I'm telling you, if you have a death strategy, that can influence how you feel about everything else in your life. You know, when our kids were little, we tried to make the subject of death something that we could talk about, something that they could learn to process as they matured. We didn't want them to be obsessed with death. We just wanted them to be okay talking about it. And when our daughter Mackenzie was, I don't know, she was about 4 years old, and my son Daniel was about six. Well, because I'm a pastor, I go to the funeral home fairly often, and I took them one night to visit a family whose mom had died. And I told them that my friend Linda had died and that her family was very sad. And I said, you know, that she's gone to heaven to be with Jesus and that someday her family would get to go there and be with her again. And when I said that Linda had died, my daughter Mackenzie said, "Jesus died on the cross." And I said, "That's right, Mackenzie, he did." And then Daniel piped in, "Yeah, but he came back to life 3 years later." I mean, he had the plot right. It was the details that kind of got him thrown off just a little bit. But we didn't try to hide death from our kids. We discussed it, not in a morbid way, in a hopeful way. Because Jesus went back to the Father when he died, and because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, we can know that there's life after death. So as strange as this sounds on Easter Sunday morning, I want you to think specifically about your own death. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Because God's children are human beings, being made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death." Listen, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Let that sink in. Jesus died to set free all those who have lived in bondage to a fear of death. Now understand, Jesus was stressed out as he thought about his death on the cross. I mean, he was human, of course he was. It was going to be horrible. He prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if there's any other way, let me avoid this." But Jesus was not afraid to die. He was eager for death because of all the promises of what lay beyond death. And because of his death, and because of his resurrection, and because of his promises, we don't have to be afraid of death anymore either. Now maybe that sounds impossible to you. And I understand. Because death is the great unknown, it's always going to be mysterious and somewhat menacing. Why do you think we're so afraid of death? Maybe it's the process of death. Will there be a declining health? Will there be a lot of pain to go through? There's just so many things we don't know. Maybe you're afraid an accident will take you out in the prime of life. Maybe there's a fear that your family and friends will just be devastated by your death. Maybe there's a fear that they won't be. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe you're afraid that all this talk about God and Jesus and heaven is just wishful thinking. And it's not really true at all. Or maybe you're afraid it is true. And you're thinking, well, there's heaven and hell, and I'm not quite sure where I'm headed. I get that it's hard. Jesus said from the cross, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And he was never more sure of anything in his life. He had no doubt whatsoever where he was headed. William Barclay pointed out in his Bible commentary that this phrase, "into your hands I commit my spirit," or "I entrust my spirit," was actually a prayer that Jewish mothers often taught their children. It's from the Old Testament book of Psalms 31. Like many kids today are taught to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," Barclay said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit" was a similar bedtime prayer. It's possible that Mary taught Jesus those words when he was just a little boy, and that he had prayed that prayer hundreds of times in his life. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I entrust myself to you. Jesus did not have a death wish. He had a death strategy. Somebody said, when it comes your time to die, make sure that's all you need to do. That everything else is taken care of. That was Jesus. He could die in peace knowing that he had honored God with his life and with his ministry. And you say, well, I'm not Jesus. And I know, I'm not either. Not perfect. But wouldn't it be nice to face every day knowing that, man, if death were to come, it's okay? That there's nothing to be worried about? The Apostle John wrote this. He wrote a gospel about Jesus, but he wrote three letters as well. In his first letter, 1 John 5:13, he said this, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may wish that you had eternal life, so that you might hope that you have eternal life. No. So you might know that you have eternal life. I'm writing this to you so you can know. Jesus said in John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They've already passed from death to life. Death can be a doorway into all that we've hoped and dreamed of. We surrender our lives to Jesus. We make him Lord. We turn the keys of our lives over to him. There's no reason to worry because we can know. I mean, it's not about being perfect. It's not performing more good deeds than bad deeds, and as long as the good ones outweigh the bad ones. It's not about paying for the past or somehow kind of, you know, stocking up favor in the future. It's about surrendering to Jesus, trusting Jesus, believing in Jesus. Into your hands, Lord, I entrust my spirit. Ken Geyer wrote, death is the most misunderstood part of life. It's not a great sleep, it's a great awakening. It is that moment when we wake up, we rub our eyes, and we see things at last the way God has seen them all along. Man, if that's true, it changes everything. Let me tell you a couple of practical things here that I think we can draw out of this. It's part of having not a death wish, but a death strategy. The first thing I would say to you is don't ignore death as if you're going to live forever. I mean, that includes things like having a will, designating who's going to take care of your kids if something happens to you. You know, Gail and I are in a different stage of life now. We are updating our wills because our kids are grown and we have grandkids now. I mean, seriously, forget the kids. I want to know now who's going to take care of me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she does such a great job. If she goes before me, I am hosed. I mean, I'm just telling you. And so I want it in print. I'm just kidding. But seriously, have a will. Have a living will. Be an organ donor. And you say, oh, I don't like talking about all that stuff. That really bothers me. Just think of it this way. If you have all that stuff in place, even after you're gone, you get to have the last word. I mean, there's something kind of satisfying about that. You know what I mean? Now, here's something else. Refusing to ignore death, I think, also means that you do the important things now. Man, make a bucket list. Things you want to do before you kick the bucket. And then get busy. Don't wait till you're too old to look back with regret. I mean, I'm serious. You're not going to live forever in this life. Take that vacation you've been saving for. Use the good china once in a while. Learn to dance. Go skydiving. Go on a mission trip. Tell your family you love them every chance you get. Surrender your life to Jesus. Stop wasting time. Some of you know that my wife, Gail, had a stroke on 4th of July weekend 3 years ago. Now, she's 95%+ back to normal now. But man, that was a sobering wake-up call for our family. Our son, Daniel, is finishing up his second year of medical school. And he always has said that when he finished medical school, finished residency, becomes a doctor, he's going to take us to France as a way to say thank you for all the ways we've invested in him and helped him over the years. But man, when Gail, when she had that stroke, all of a sudden it was just a reminder that there's no guarantees, you know? And so in about 8 weeks, Daniel has to take this big board exam to go on in medical school. And in June, we're going to France. We're not going to wait 6 or 8 years to go. We're going now. You know? Yeah, I appreciate that. I do. That's not being morbid. It's not being pessimistic. It's just saying, I want to make the most of life. right? We don't have a death wish, but we have a death strategy. That's what Jesus did. Make the most of life. Okay, here's the second thing. Don't fight death as if there's no hope beyond the grave. I want to kind of get into a touchy subject real quickly here, and I'm probably not going to say this very well, and you might want to challenge me after the service or just smack me upside the head and get in line. I get that all the time. But here's what I want you to think about. Man, we love fighters. You know what I mean? We love it when people face overwhelming odds and they don't give up and they fight till the very last breath. I had a friend of mine who died of cancer when she was 37, dear friend of mine. And man, she was a fighter and I love that about her. But she told me one day, she said, Mark, my mom, the doctor told her that she had about 6 months to live. She might as well have gone home and written it on her calendar. I mean, she just gave up. And Kathy said, I'm not going to do that. And she didn't. And she was strong and faithful to the end. And that was great. But here's the deal. Sometimes people do reach a point where they're done. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of suffering. And they are ready to go to heaven. And the truth is, because I've walked this journey with a lot of people, some people will talk behind their backs and they'll say things like, I don't know what's the matter with John. He's just given up. He won't keep fighting. It's like he doesn't want to get well. He doesn't want to live anymore. And I know that we need to have a strong outlook on life and a positive mental attitude, and we got to hang tough, and I get all that. And we should not just curl up and die every time we get the sniffles, okay? But listen, sometimes we fight death so hard, we spend all our time trying to get our bodies well instead of getting our spirits ready to meet God. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. But think about it. We say we believe in God. We say heaven awaits and that death is a glorious awakening. And then we run from death like it's the worst possible thing that could ever happen. And I know I'm on thin ice. When you love somebody, you want them to fight. You want them to hang on as long as possible. You don't want them to check out and leave. And so you want them to do everything in their power to stick around. I mean, I get that. We cling to life. It's part of our human nature. It is unnatural to take your own life. It's a slap in the face to God. I mean, I pray for people who make that decision and feel so hurt and broken. I'm just saying, we're made to hold on to life. And I get that. It's important. I'm just saying, if you're a Christ follower, man, there's a whole lot worse things in life than death. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They'll rest from their labor. Their deeds will follow them. We are blessed to go home. So cling to life, absolutely. Just don't run from death like it's the worst possible thing imaginable. And finally, friends, don't fear death as if Jesus is not trustworthy. I have known people who've been Christians their whole lives. And you ask them if they're going to heaven, they say, oh, I think so. I hope so. I don't know. And these are people that have no doubts at all that God is Father, that Jesus is Savior, that heaven and hell are real places. No doubt at all. These are people who believe every word Jesus said about himself. They just don't believe what Jesus said about them. That Jesus said, I love you. I died to save you. I'm preparing a place for you. If you have faith in me and you repent of your sins, you surrender your life to me, you get baptized, I'm telling you, man, it's all going to be great. And the question is, do we trust Jesus or not? If he's telling the truth, death is not the end, it's the beginning. It's not a dark tunnel into nothing. It's a glorious arrival into all you've ever dreamed of. When we let death become our greatest enemy, it almost sounds like, you may not mean it this way, but it almost starts to sound like we don't think Jesus was telling the truth. Jesus died knowing exactly where he was headed. He came back to life so we could go and be with him. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. I read a story years ago. It was told as a true story. I don't know. There was a vessel, a ship on Lake Erie. And there was a terrible storm and the waves were crashing and it was getting pretty rough. And of course the seasoned sailors were okay, but the passengers were struggling. So the crew were kind of going around checking on people. And one of the members of the crew knocked on a woman's door and he stepped inside. And it was an elderly lady who was sitting in the chair by the bed reading her Bible. And he said, you okay? You afraid? And she said, oh no, I'm not afraid. And then she said something, man, I've never forgotten it. She said, I've got a daughter in heaven and a daughter in Cleveland, and I'm going to see one of them in the next few hours. Man, I love that. That is having a death strategy. That is knowing that no matter what, all is well. Because of Easter, because of Jesus. Man, don't have a death wish, have a death strategy. And you know what the strategy is? It's Jesus. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, we think about all that this weekend entails. The unbelievable grief as those watched your son die on the cross. They had loved him, they had sacrificed for him, they had trusted him, and it looked like everything was over. And then the unbelievable joy of Easter Sunday and the reality that everything he said was true. And when he left this world from the cross, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And then when he came back to life, he made the offer to us that we can follow in his footsteps. And we thank you for those promises. So God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I pray today that you would give us confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ. That we would be encouraged and reminded today that his words are true. But God, in a room like this, there are people who have never crossed the line of faith, people who've never surrendered their lives to you. And my prayer is that they would see the importance of that. It changes everything. There's nothing to fear because we are secure in you. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.